2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to read verses 3 through 12. And we want to talk tonight about this person called the Antichrist. Again, it's not an attempt to be exhaustive, and I certainly doubt that we will finish with the information that is there. But verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing or exhibiting himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." And so we've been looking at this, and just as an introduction, we just sang two gospel songs out of our hymn book, right? Jesus, His Blood and Righteousness. Now, did you sing that? Did you mean that when you sang those words? All right, would we sing that if persecution was more intense in our nation? Would we meet together if meeting together might cost you your life, or it might cost you economically, your job, or an advancement? Would you meet together if it would cost you a hearing with your neighbors? I hear this all the time. Well, you know, I'm going to compromise in this area because then I'll get a hearing with my neighbors. All right, what if you would lose hearing with your neighbors if you identified yourself with a New Testament church because the culture was that aggressively progressive in its stance against New Testament Christianity? Would you still sing those words? Now, that is not a scenario that is remotely unlikely. In fact, in the New Testament church, the early church was brought into conflict with this very mystery of lawlessness in the Roman Empire. And those Roman emperors would state to the saints of that New Testament church, "You are to declare publicly that Caesar is Lord." In fact, one of the accusations that came against the Apostle Paul was this, that he preaches that Caesar isn't Lord. That he's preaching there's another king. Right? This came in direct conflict with the culture and with the political machinery. Or we could word it this way if we're talking in Daniel terms. With the beastiness of that Roman government. Now, that made that Roman government Antichrist, right? That made that king Antichrist. He's not the Antichrist, but is he Is he exhibiting characteristics? Is that government exhibiting characteristics of the Antichrist? And the answer to that is what? Yes. And the early church, brethren, I'm talking apostolic days and afterwards, gave their lives to not confess that Caesar is Lord. And that seems like such a small thing, right? John's own disciple, because he was an old man when he was brought before the emperor and they wanted to show compassion and spare his life, just stated to him, you don't have to mean these words. All you have to do is say these words. Caesar is Lord. And he would not do it. Could that come to pass again? Could that spirit come to pass again? Well, right now in our own nation, our government, a beast. He's not one of the beasts of Daniel, but it is government, right? Is passing laws and declaring that you have to bow the knee to those laws. Well, brethren, if those laws conflict with the direct law of the one who is Lord, then we are to what? We are not to bow the knee. We're not to compromise with culture, with laws that are in explicit, direct conflict with the laws of God. Right? Now, this isn't your personal preferences. This isn't something that you're just kind of drawing out of the scripture that these are things that all believers agree on. Like, thou shalt not commit adultery. All believers should agree with that, right? And so, brethren, that mystery of iniquity, that spirit of the Antichrist is at work today. Not to the fullness of what it's going to be, right? When in that day, that future day, we don't know his name, but you're going to have to say that the man of lawlessness is Lord. It's the same exact thing, right? Though the name is changed. Caesar Adonai. Caesar Kyrios. No. Jesus Kyrios. Right? And so this is not something that, you know, we may not have to deal with the Antichrist and the day of the Lord, and we're not under the condemnation. But we do have to deal with the small, which in our eyes could be huge, manifestations of that spirit that one day will be collectively brought into its fullness in this man of sin and this son of destruction. Is everybody with me? This is very valid for us. So we looked at a little bit about this man. We discovered this morning he is a man of lawlessness. It says in verse 3 that the man of sin or the man of lawlessness is revealed. And we reminded ourselves that the very essence of sin speaks along these lines. No law. Nobody's going to restrain my liberties by external opposed law. That's the way every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. And the Antichrist, this man of lawlessness, is going to do what he's right in his own eyes, and he's going to force everybody else to do what is right in his eyes, and he will not obey any laws, religious or secular, except his own. Secondly, He is the son of destruction. He is not an edifier. He is a destroyer. He is not loving. He is unloving. He is the son of perdition. He takes on. Judas took on characteristics of this man. And that man, Judas, did what to our Lord? What is he ultimately known for? Not so much for his hypocrisy, but the fact he's called the betrayer. Right? So what do you think that this man's going to do? What do you think this man's kingdom or government's going to do? He's going to betray true Christianity. He's going to give it the kiss. But at the end of the day, he's out to what? To destroy it and exalt himself. Now, he does that by being in direct opposition to all that is called God or worshiped. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Especially in our day, when seemingly, and I use those words in quotes, the culture is calling for multi-pluralism to accept everybody's truth as the truth for them. So you have your set of truth, and if you think Christianity is true, well, that's your truth, but you don't have a right to impose it on me if I believe that secularism is the truth. Or if I'm in Islam, then Islam is truth to me, then that's okay. Right? That's what we're used to. That's what we've been taught by our culture. But in that day, it's not going to be multiculturalism. It's not going to be pluralism. It's going to be one culture, his way. And here's the thing, brethren. Is he the fullness of the mystery of lawlessness? The answer to that is what? And do you want to know? It will prosper. It'll work. And because it works, that really is more deceptive, isn't it? It brings in people into this type of thing. How many people do you think would compromise or abandon the Christian faith if they got prosperity out of it? Well, you got a whole health, wealth, and prosperity movement that says that if you're walking with God, then you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. I mean, that just feeds into this deception, doesn't it? And so he is in direct opposition. And you'll recall that we discovered through that great internet authority called Google that there are some 4,200 religions on the earth. He will oppose how many of them? Every one of them. And then fourthly, he exalts himself over all that is called God or is worshipped. And the evidence of that is that he will literally sit in the temple of God, declare himself God, and he will prove through signs and wonders that he is who? That he is God. But he is not God. But he will seek to exhibit and to prove that. I don't know if that scares you to think about something like that or a person that evil coming to the forefront and exerting all of the weapons of government and all the laws of the land and all the judicial authority and all of the personal violence that he could do and the use of warfare and machinery and computers and things that haven't been invented yet, all of this coming down on people. But that is what is in the future. The Bible says that the suffering of these days are such as the world has never, ever seen. And brethren, the world has seen a lot of suffering. Now this man of perdition, this man of sin, and this son of perdition is also called by another name. And I want us to turn to the book of 1 John. John is the only one who calls him by this name. And we ourselves have referred to him by this title, even in the introduction to this message. John mentions four times this person, and he names him by this name, the anti-who? The Antichrist. So let's take a look at these four passages so that we can come to a better understanding. Because does he oppose all religions? He does. But where is his ultimate hatred against? Christ and his people. That's where his ultimate hatred. I think it's a combination of several things, but I can see, and I could be wrong about this, but I can see that in general, the people that would oppose him would be genuine believing people. Right? People who hold to the Bible. People who are saying, "You're not Lord." They would be the ones that would be the ultimate stumbling block in his reigning as so-called God over people, right? And so he is called the Antichrist. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 18, John writes to this church that had just lost a portion of its membership by people who denied that Jesus is the Son of God. He writes, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time." Now he calls this man of sin that Antichrist. The one who in the future, what? Shall come. This man is called the Antichrist. Now, brethren, that presence, not of that Antichrist, but of many Antichrist, plural, is the evidence that we are living in the last what? In the last day, or the last time, or the last season. We are living, Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 1, we are living in the last days. So if someone says, "Are we near the end of the world as we know it?" We are living in the last what? We're living in the last days. This is the last time, John writes. That doesn't mean we should take placards and go out and say, "Repent, the end is near." But I do think that we ought to take our confession and warn people. Because when could the rapture happen? When could this 7-year period begin? At any what? At any moment. And so he says, "Little children," he refers with, this is a term of endearment from the apostle. And he just declares emphatically, it is the last time. And we know that it's the last time, not because the or that Antichrist has come, but because there are Antichrists, plural, that carry his characteristics. Not every one of his characteristics, and not to the fullness of those characteristics, but just like Christians should be bearing the characteristics and fruit of their Savior, so Antichrist bear the fruit or the characteristics of their master. So brethren, are there many Antichrists today? The answer to that is Now, John's writing in apostolic times. So what do you think about today? If there were many antichrists in 60, 70, 80, 90 AD, when John the Apostle wrote these epistles, what about today? Should it surprise us, brethren, that there is much false teaching in the world today? Should that surprise us? Answer, no. Because there are many antichrists. Should it surprise us that the deception is getting more? It should not surprise us, because we are drawing near to that latter time of the last days. Right? Now, I'm just saying all this because if you've been like me, sometimes you've looked at all the false teaching that's out there and you walk away surprised. Like, how can this be? But if it was full in John's day, and now, brethren, it's not just full in John's day, it's full globally. False teaching is everywhere, and it looks like it's getting the upper hand, right? So who are these antichrists? Well, it's not just talking about their teaching. It's talking about who they are. For instance, I mentioned this morning, the Antichrist is forceful. Christ is meek. Right? The Antichrist is all about self. Our Lord was about His Father, not about Himself. The Antichrist is all about saving Himself. Jesus Christ was about laying down His life for others. The Antichrist is lawless. Jesus Christ was lawful, wasn't He? He was born under the law. Did He keep the law? Yes, He did, though He were God. The Antichrist is about self-exaltation. Jesus, lowly. The Antichrist is all about miracles to feed the deception. Christ, did He have miracles? Yes, but at the end of the day, what did those miracles do? They glorified God. Yes? Different direction. And the Antichrist is all about the lie, but Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the... You see, they're totally, radically opposite, right? And of course, the false Antichrist, plural, false teachers, would have those characteristics, not in its full measure, but in limited measure, right? False teachers are out for who? They're out for themselves. Last week, I was in the car riding with some relatives, and one of my relatives asked me this question. Says, have you ever heard of, and they mentioned this man's name, Joel Osteen. You ever heard of him? And they said, what do you think? That's always difficult because you want to answer that question in an edifying way, right? You don't want it just to destroy whatever work that the Lord's doing in people's lives. And you know what? Before I could finish it, this person said, someone gave me a book by him, How to Have Your Life Now. And I saw a picture of where he lives. And this person said, and that house, I mean, it is just spread all over the place. I mean, they said, it's millions and millions of dollars. And this person said, before I could even say anything, they said, And I've just never been comfortable. I've had this book for years. Somebody gave it to me, and I just had this feeling not to read it. And this is what I said. I said, well, gathering to yourself riches is not characteristic of our Lord. And having your best life now is not what our Lord said when our best life is in the future. Amen? That's all I had to say, because they had already said it. Is that a characteristic of the Antichrist, though? Gathering these things unto himself? The answer to that is yes. Now, if you happen to have a $1 million house, go for it. Okay, I'm not saying that having that type of house automatically means something. But when you are saying that you are a preacher of the gospel, okay, you might have a big house and it might be wealthy, but I mean, if you've got millions of dollar houses, how far above the average person are you? Way beyond, right? And so here is that characterization. So we know that there is a proliferation of false teachers called Antichrist, and that confirms. John says, are we in the last time? Answer, yes. That'll be enough. But when you look around and you see the proliferation of false teachers, that also confirms that we are in the last days. And so John continues in this chapter, in verse 22. He says, who is a liar? Is that a characteristic of the Antichrist? Sure. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. So this spirit of lawlessness that is in full measure in that Antichrist which is to come exhibits itself in false teachers who either deny categorically or do not say that this man, Jesus, is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is God in human flesh. The Antichrist isn't going to say that, is it? Who's he going to say is God in human flesh? Himself. And of course, many of these false teachers, these Antichrists, aren't saying that, but the very denial of this is characteristic of their message. 1 John chapter 4, he talks about these false teachers. And he says in verse 2, hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard, now watch this, that it should come, that's future, and even now already is in the world. Everybody see that? So we go right back to there is this man of sin, this Antichrist, this man of lawlessness, but his spirit is already prevalent. In John's day, and more so in our what? In our day. And so I've said this many, many times. I'll say this again for the benefit of your remembrance and for those that may listen to this on the tape. Brethren, sometimes it's not that they just come out and say Jesus isn't God. Sometimes it's what they don't say that is what's important in their preaching. They can say a lot of things about the Bible. They can teach the Ten Commandments, right? They could teach morality. They could teach the good things you should be doing and the bad things you should not be doing. But what I want to know is, are they preaching Jesus Christ as God in human flesh and all the implications of that? And so this is this spirit that is already in this world. The mystery, I just wrote in my notes this, the mystery of lawlessness does not confess Jesus is Lord. It wants to say it is Lord. And he mentions it again in 2 John. Go over to the second epistle, John. In verse 7, he says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and anti-what? Antichrist." So what's the characteristic here? Deception. Deception. And I'm always reminded of that in Romans when it says, you know, they deceive by smooth words and flattering speech the hearts of the simple. You say, well, they're good preachers. Yeah, they're good preachers. Yeah, they know how to flatter the people. Well, of course they do. That's who's buttering their bread, as it were. Say, well, I really enjoy that man's preaching. It's not your joy or your feeling. It's what the Lord says in His Word. And in Paul, in John's day, he says there are many deceivers out there. You think about Paul preaching on the island of Crete. And the deputy seeks to twist and pervert the ruler's faith. And Paul just directly confronts that man, right? Calls him a son of the devil and says his eyes are going to be blinded. And boom, God blinded that man. What was he trying to do? He was trying to deceive and twist the right ways of the Lord. And there were people in Paul's day, and there were people in John's day, and they were deceivers. Now, brethren, we have a lot more people on the earth today than in their day. We're a lot more globally connected, right? If you're going to get a letter from Rome to Ephesus, it would take days and weeks for that letter to get there. Today, I can read something that someone posts on the opposite side of the world, from the moment they press a key on their computer, it can show up on my browser. There are many deceivers. And I had a good friend of mine, he's with the Lord now, and you may think this is cute, but it's true. He says, a lie will get around the world 5 times before truth gets on its boots. But when the truth comes in, it will show who's right. There is some truth in that little cliche. How fast does deception move? Quickly. How hard is it to get the truth into people's hearts? It's harder, isn't it, for them to accept that. So he is also known by the Antichrist. And that brings us to his other characteristics. So let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. We'll move a little bit faster here. Chapter 2. And look at verses 9 and 10. This man, verse 9, is going to be energized by whose spirit? Satan's. Now, brethren, it is true that all people are born in this world in Adam, and their father is who? The devil. Jesus taught that, John chapter 8. But this is a man in whom the spirit of the devil is in its what? Not limited measure, but in its fullness. This is how he works. So he is after the working of Satan, verse 9. He has how much of Satan's power? All. Now let me make a comparison here. when Jesus Christ was offered by the evil one to give him all things and all the glories of this earth and all the authority thereof and all the power thereof, if all he would do is bow down to him, what did our Lord say? Get thee hence, because you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you what? The Antichrist is not going to say that. He's going to accept the kingdoms, he's going to accept the power, he's going to accept the authority, and he's going to use it. That's a difference, isn't it? Not only that, but he's going to give signs and lying wonders. Revelation 13 talks about the beast and the false prophet bringing fire out of heaven. He's going to have the ability to correct problems that the world has never been able to correct and bring economic prosperity for the first half or so of that 7-year period. And brethren, what do you think people are going to do when they see supernatural powers? What would you think if he causes all the world to worship him by telling the world to make an image like him? What would you say about that? And what if, are you ready for this? What if that image was given life? Revelation says he has the ability, him and the false prophet, have an ability to give life to this image. Now, brethren, don't be thinking at this point, you know, some computer somewhere and, you know, all these things are going to come and all this. I'm sure there'll be computers. But this is life to an image. And the whole world is going to say, who is like this man? Now, do you recall any other Antichrist that had an image? You ought to be thinking about the book of Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar had an image made after him and told the whole known world in that area to bow down to that image, to say Nebuchadnezzar is Lord. And you remember who wouldn't bow down? Shadrach, Meshach, and... But always remember, brethren, that in the fiery furnace of suffering, the Son of God was with them. Amen? And the Son of God is going to be with His people. Though they die, they will be resurrected to be with Him. He will be with His people right through this 7-year day of the Lord. Though it would be hard. I mean, walking in a fiery furnace, I wouldn't think that'd be a picnic. But the Lord is with them. So again, you see, it wasn't the full measure, but you do see an example of this spirit that is doing certain things in a limited way through certain kings of this earth. And of course, he is part of that fourth beast that is going to come out of that image. He uses all deception. It says in verse 9, all power and lying wonders. Verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. In other words, he's going to use all kinds of deception, perhaps deception that has never been known to sinful man, to manipulate the unrighteousness that is in fallen people. He's a manipulator. And he will bring great deception. I mean, brethren, let's just pause here. I'm making more application than what we're going to be able to get through here tonight. But let me just ask you, did not Satan beguile Eve? That is one of his major characteristics. And Paul would even write to the church at Corinth, don't be deceived from the simplicity that is in Christ, like Eve was deceived. He's still deceiving, isn't he? And he will be a mass deceiver. And because of that, they will believe the lie. It's tragic, isn't it? Now let's go back. Let's go back to Daniel. Let's go to Daniel 11. If you want the two passages in Daniel that deal with this, because this is what Paul's referring to in the Old Testament when he speaks to the church at Thessalonica, it would be Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel 11 would be the two major chapters. And if you're taking notes, let me just note, in Daniel chapter 7, the main characteristic that is mentioned over and over and over and over about this man is that he will speak great words against the Almighty. And he will war against the saints. And in that war, now listen to how the Bible puts it. He will, listen, wear them down. What does that mean? He's going to outlast their endurance. That's a lot of power, isn't it? And brethren, I want to remind you what our Lord said. He said, unless those days were shortened, no one would believe in that day. That's how deceptive it is. That's frightening, isn't it? In Daniel chapter 11, this is where we close. And if you want to read the relevant passage on your own, it'd be Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, down through chapter 12 and verse 3. We're just going to pick out several things here. But this is probably where Paul is thinking. Can't be for sure. This is probably where he's thinking. Let's read verses 36 down through verse 39. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper, note that, till the indignation be accomplished. That's the day of the Lord. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. And it talks about the wars, verses 40 and following. Now, what do we know from this? We know what Paul's already taught, haven't we? Will this man do according to his will? Yes, he's not going to have a Congress. He's not going to have a parliament. He's going to be absolute dictator. He will exalt himself. He will magnify himself above all that is called God. But here's a beautiful thing. His days are numbered. How many days? 42 months. 3.5 years, the Bible says. Now, brethren, those months are prophetic months, meaning they are 30 days. So if you've got a calendar where there's 365 days in a year, you're going to be off, if you're going by that calendar, you're going to be off by some 2 to 3 weeks at the end of those 42 prophetic months. Aren't you thankful that it has a time limit? I'm going to tell you, God's people will be thankful. They will not know the exact day of His coming, but they will know enough to lift up their heads because their redemption is drawing near. That will be their encouragement. And you know, brethren, if you're having to endure something, you have a much more likelihood chance of enduring if you know you only have to do it till tomorrow at noon. I can hold on for another 12 hours. I can hold on for another 6 hours. I can hold on for another hour, right? Where it's bad is when you don't know it's going to end. And so, He will speak great words. He will war against them. His days are numbered. Look at verse 36. It says, "For that which is determined, not by Him, but by God, shall be done." Look at verse 45 of Daniel 11. "He shall plant the tabernacles of His palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet He shall come to His end, and none shall help Him." He has an end, doesn't He? There's a time frame. Or chapter 12 in verse 1. "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of thy people," that is the Jews, "and there shall be a time of trouble," meaning it has a time frame. And we know from other passages in Daniel and in Revelation, it's how long? 42 prophetic months. What is going to be characteristic of his reign? Well, warfare, force, violence, destruction. And He will use that force to bring about a similitude of peace. He will spend His money and government money for war. And He will give His energies for war. Just like His master. And those who follow Him, He will reward with position and wealth. And those who do not follow Him will be rewarded with starvation, the sun beating down on them, and death. He will be a man of war, not a prince of peace. Everybody see the difference? Antichrist. And brethren, this is the full measure of the working of Satan. This is the full coming to pass of the mystery of lawlessness. Now you ask me, why doesn't it happen now? Why isn't it happening in 2018? Because God is restraining this spirit. Isn't that a mercy? It's not because we're so good, or we, you know, our righteousness, or we have such a great nation, or have a good church, or good families, or I'm such a good person. No, the one restraining this is God Himself. When He removes the restraint, and who's going to remove it? God's going to remove it. When He removes the restraint, then we and the world, and I'm speaking we as in those who would be living in that day, will be exposed to a forceful, lying, deceiving, self-deifying, drinking in the admiration of man type of leader. And instead of loving truth, he will love the lie. He will love the pleasures of sin. And brethren, in spite of all that, in spite of the full working of Satan, this is what the scripture says. Hear me. The kingdoms of this world are our Lord's and His people. The saints are going to inherit the earth. It looks like the saints have lost, right? Our Lord said, when He returns from the air to the ground, will He even find the faith? But at the end of the day, the kingdoms of this world are the kingdoms of our Lord. Jesus Kyrios. And the Bible promises that He will be destroyed by the brightness of the Lord's coming. And He will be bodily picked up and taken to the lake of fire and directly cast into that lake. In other words, as it were, brethren, He's not going to experience, you know, the death that you and I are going to have with the death of our bodies and then it being resurrected to a glorified body. It's like we would pick up you, take you right to that lake of fire and brimstone and throw you in there. And the Bible says that when the devil is let loose after 1,000 years, that he too is going to be cast into that lake of fire. And here's what it says. Where the beast and the false prophet are. Brethren, aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful? You ought to leave here tonight prayerful for our future brethren. You ought to leave here tonight knowing how to pray for one another in the sufferings, the very small sufferings that we go through. You ought to leave tonight with a heart full of gratitude because you're a believer. Brethren, how many times did you reject Christ, the love of the truth, before you bowed the knee? And if you're here and you're not saved, here's the issue. Is Jesus Kyrios or not? It's not like, you're a believer, but you just have yourself on the throne of your life. No, you don't get to confess, I'm Lord. That's the mystery of lawlessness. We confess who is Lord? Jesus is Lord. Different maturities, different problems, different issues that we have, but we have that common thing at the end of the day. Jesus, Kyrios. Let's pray.